Good morning, everyone. Pastor Mitchell is not with us this morning. He's tending to his family, and so would you pray for Pastor Mitchell? Pray for his family. Pastor Mitchell, as you watch us, we are praying for you. We miss you. Many of you were expecting to see Pastor Mitchell this morning, and here I come. So this morning, I want to talk about dealing with disappointment. No, I'm just kidding. We're going to talk about joy. Rejoicing in the Lord and strength that the Lord gives us. So if you have a Bible, if you open up to Philippians chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, it says, "Don't be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is our strength." Many of you who are familiar with the book of Philippians know that it's got joy woven throughout it. Really, the main theme of Philippians is all about joy. Anyone need joy this morning or be reminded of why we can have joy? The strength that Paul has in the midst of being in chains. And so we'll read for, Philippians chapter 1. Beginning with the middle of 18, it says, "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am going to go on living in this body, that will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is way better. Better by far, but it's more necessary that I am here and remain with you." Let's pray. Lord, what a beautiful name it is, the name of the risen Christ. We're grateful for that. We're grateful for your word. And Paul, as he gives us these words, I pray that you would be with us this morning. The power of your Spirit to encourage us where we need encouragement, to challenge us where we need challenge, and may, above all, would you be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know if you've ever been to a motivational seminar or heard a motivational speaker. Sometimes some TED Talks are all about motivation, and it's great. I love hearing those talks, those messages. But many times the people who are giving these messages are experts and trained in this field, and they make millions of dollars. And they fly in on their own jet, and they ride in a limousine over, and they step up on stage and talk about having a more positive attitude, having a little bit more joy. And it's like, if I had my own jet, if I had a limousine, I might have a little bit more joy too. It's not everything, but maybe it would help. I don't know. But when you really step back and think about it, I don't want to hear how to be more joyful, how to have more strength, and a peace of mind from someone who's a millionaire and everything seems to be going right for them. I want to hear it from someone that's in the trenches. I want to hear it from someone that struggled and is struggling. Yet can talk about strength and joy. That's the Apostle Paul. For the last 4 years, that's what he's been dealing with. 2 years in prison in Caesarea. He's been put on a ship in chains to go to Rome before Nero. And Nero's not a real fun guy to go to trial in front of. He's stranded on an island, shipwrecked, bitten by a poisonous snake. Spends more time in prison in Rome, chained to a guard 24 hours a day, no privacy, has this illness that keeps popping its head up in his life, yet he says, I will rejoice. I can have strength. I can have joy. He writes this unbelievable book of joy in the midst of that. Like that's, I'll listen to that. Paul, what do you have to say to us? How do you have so much strength when things aren't going the way they should be going? How do you have so much joy and can rejoice when things aren't going well for you? And he tells us. He tells us the bottom line, the foundation of his strength. First of all, in verse 19, he says, for I know. I know what happens will turn out for my deliverance. He has faith. He has faith in the Lord that what he is dealing with is temporary, and God will deliver him from what he's dealing with. It's not wishful thinking. No, I know. I have faith in Christ because of who he is, what he's done, and I know I have faith in what he will do, and he's going to deliver me from this temporary assignment, these chains that I'm in. A few years earlier in Romans chapter 8, he wrote these words, God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. It's a great verse. A lot of us know it, but he's living it. Not only did he write it and say, make a magnet and put it on your fridge so you can be encouraged before going to school or whatever. No, I believe it and I'm living it. His faith in what he writes. He's living it out. He's applying it. He says, for I know, it's not just having faith, but it's the prayers of the people. I know it's through your prayers. Prayers of the people. He loved, was encouraged by the prayers of the church in Philippi. A few years earlier, he had asked the believer in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 1, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We're under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired life itself. Here comes the faith, but on him we set our hope. We still have faith in God that he will continue to deliver us. And what's part of that process? As you help us by your prayers. Before he went to the church in Rome, he wrote Romans 15:13, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. He wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions in all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. Pray also for me. When I speak words, I would speak fearlessly the mystery of the gospel. And he wrote to the church in Thessalonica, brothers and sisters, pray for us. And then a little bit later, 2 Thessalonians says, for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray that the message of the Lord may spread quickly, just as it has with you. Nothing more encouraging than those in leadership, those in ministry, to know that people are praying for you. Those who are leading Awana groups, those who are leading small groups, those who are deacons, those who are elders making decisions, are you praying? It's easy to have opinions. You can still have opinions, but are you praying? And do you drop a little note saying, I'm praying for you? You know what an encouragement that is. Even when you get those notes, knowing that people are praying for you, there's strength in that. It's encouraging. And he talks about the power that comes from the prayers of the people. So Lord, we pray that you would be with Pastor Mitchell right now. Give him peace. I know he longs to be here, as Paul always longed when he was absent in body. Pray that you would strengthen him. Help him as he is an encouragement and a blessing and a minister to his family right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Prayer. Then he says, "Is the power of the Spirit. Help given to me by the Spirit of Christ." Paul says, it's not my own strength. I couldn't do this on my own. It's not my own strength. It's the power of the Holy Spirit who's strengthening me. Love in Romans 8, when we're weak, and this promise of the strength of the Holy Spirit says, meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside helping us along. If we don't know how or even what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs and aching groans. The power of the Spirit that lives within us. We're all familiar with Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Ephesians 3:20. The Lord is able to do far more abundantly beyond that we can ask, think, or even imagine, according to the power that is within us. He has faith in God. He's the people praying for him. He has the power of the Holy Spirit, these things working together. That's how he's strengthened. That's how he can rejoice. That's how he can have joy. It's not just on his own. And he also talks about hope. He lives with hope. I eagerly expect and hope. We cannot live without hope. What do you put your hope in? A lot of people, they won't say it maybe directly, but it often sounds like they're putting hope in themselves. Yeah, once I kind of rest up, or once I get through this, then I'm real excited because I'm going to... That's a lot of pressure. Can you really hope in yourself that much? Some people put their hope in their spouse. All their hope is that person will carry me. That person will give me joy. People are going to let you down. Anything on this earth that we really ultimately put our hope in is going to let us down. Circumstances are getting better. The weather is so great out, and I have hope that it's going to get better. You know, the birds are starting to come out. You can almost smell the pine trees and the aroma that comes. It helps, but is that really your hope for having things go better? There's a vaccine shot, and that's going to make it, it'll help. Unless it's God and God alone, we're going to be let down. Our hope is in Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. Then he also talks about, it's these things I live with hope, but he also has a purpose. He has a purpose for living beyond just himself. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He's had everything taken away from him. His friends, his missions and preaching ministry is taken away. His freedom, his privacy, even a little bit of his dignity is taken away. Everything but except his purpose to live. I have a purpose here. Acts 20, he repeats himself a lot. He says it in Acts 20. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. I have a purpose. Acts 21:13, then Paul answered, I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Romans 14, 7 and 9. None of us live for ourselves alone, and none of us die for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. We have purpose in Him. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Basically, and He's wrestling with this tension, but He's basically saying it would just be a transfer. It would be much better to be in the presence of Christ. But I have purpose. And that gives me strength. That gives me joy. We all want to be used. But He says, the best is yet to come. I mean, that's the hope. There's a story of a summer camp. And just like any great summer camp, one of the best things about summer camp is the meals. And as everyone would go into the big cafeteria, and the cook was great. Everyone loved her, and she'd been there for years, and she cooked great food, but her personality, people just loved her. And, you know, at the end of, like, you know, dinner, she would get on the microphone and say, okay, everyone clean up their plates. Just put all the excess food in the basket, and then put all of your silverware in the coffee can. Except hold on to your forks, because the best is yet to come. She was a great dessert maker. Everyone looked forward to a dessert. And then, like, you know, the camp, and everyone's excited. So when she would say it over the mic, the best, and they would all join in, the best is yet to come. And then, of course, it's a camp, so kids are like, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. And they're like pounding the tables, and it was just amazing. They loved that. They looked forward to that. And she had passed away, but she had an illness where she was able to plan out her own funeral. So one of the things she said, at my funeral, what I want is I want to have an open casket, and I want you to put a fork in my hand. And so at the end of the service, when everyone was coming forward to pass by and give their last respects and say goodbye, the pastor said, as they were coming down, kind of in sorrow on their face, and they looked down, they would all smile. Some would even chuckle a little bit, because they knew the point that she was trying to make. That we, as believers, Christ has come. He's taken on our sin. He's died for us. He defeated death. He's been resurrected. He sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. That when we entrust in Him, that He became sin for us, and we believe that, the best is yet to come. We have a hope. We have a purpose. And Paul he has this tension of wrestling with the two. I would much do that, but because I'm here, I'm strengthened, I have joy, I even rejoice because I have a purpose for living. How would you finish that sentence? For me to live is. You don't have to say it out loud, but think about it. How would you fill that in? And don't fill it in like you're in fifth grade Sunday school and just say Jesus. And that is the right answer, by the way. But if you were to take account of your life, where you spend your money, how you spend your time, where most of your motivation and energy goes to, for me to live, many maybe wouldn't say it, but looking at their lives would be possessions. I really want that house, and once we got the house, and we want to look perfect because we want to impress people, and I got this car. We really want possessions because we feel good about ourselves, we become accomplished, we feel this sense of security, but also others look at us and say, wow, they've really made it something of themselves. Love this quote. Kind of a cliche. It says, we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't even like. Maybe you've heard that. I like this one as well. It says, I keep working and working to keep up with the Joneses. And the minute I catch up, they refinance. You're never going to catch up. You're never going to make it if that's all we're living for. Some say pleasure. And maybe you wouldn't just say pleasure in there, but you look forward so much to retirement because it's going to be so much easier. Are you really living for retirement? I'm amazed that some Christians I talk to, they talk more about retirement than they do about heaven. What are you living for? What gives you purpose? Status? Other than Christ and Him crucified. I love in Acts 4, Peter and John, and it says they were ordinary, uneducated men, but they had been recognized as people that had been with Jesus. Wouldn't that be great to be said about your life? That I don't know how wealthy they were, how successful they were, but I knew that they were a person that loved Jesus and spent time with Jesus. What are we living for? It's amazing. Paul says, I can rejoice. I can have strength because I have faith in an unchanging God. I have people praying for me. I have the power of the Holy Spirit working in me, giving me strength. I have hope. I live with hope. And I have a purpose of living. It's an amazing thing. Cool thing is we all, those who believe in Christ, we have all the same things. We should be rejoicing. We should have that same strength and live with that same strength. But when we do, when we start to grow in a relationship with God, or we start leading different things, I don't know if you notice, but that's when the enemy begins to try to steal your joy. He can't steal your faith anymore, but he tries to steal your joy. He probably tries to bring discouragement. Charles Finney, when he was writing about the Great Awakening in America, he said this: the first person to wake up during the Great Awakening was Satan. If you get more involved with God, the heat is going to be turned up. So Paul is saying, here's how I have strength and can have joy. But he loved the church. The church was doing well. They were starting to grow. They were starting to have impact. But he also knew, and I need to give you some warning. I'm starting to see a few things seep up with disunity in the church. People starting to attack each other. I'm starting to see these feelings of inadequacy. Self-doubt, discouragement, feeling disqualified, scared, seeing persecution coming your way, seeing tension in the body. I'm seeing tension in marriages. I'm seeing tension in family. He's saying there is strength in all these things, but I want to kind of give you a warning, which is the next section. So if you have your Bibles, I just want to read the next several verses. This is living the gospel that we believe. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or hear about you in my absence, I know that you will stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Because this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him, since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. He's talking this thing, he's saying, you know, living this out, especially in the body, respond in God-honoring ways. You can't just react. We can't just fight and be in conflict like the world does it. We live differently. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. We need to respond in God-honoring ways when tension happens, when there's differences of opinion. Do you respond in a way that would honor Christ? Do you respond in a way that would honor your brother or sister? Which I would think when you can respond in a God-honoring way when you've been wronged or there's conflict, that's spiritual maturity. That takes some maturity. So respond in God-honoring ways, but he also says stand firm. You know the truth of the gospel. Continue to stand firm on this truth. Whether I come to see you, hear about you in my absence, stand firm. He says this a lot of times as well. That when we know the gospel in our hearts, we know the truth, do we stand firm in the belief of that? Or is it just a head knowledge gospel? And once we start living it out, does it carry through on what we really live and how we live? He says in 1 Corinthians 16, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. 1 Thessalonians 3:8. For now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether it be word of mouth or through letter. And of course, Ephesians 6, the armor of God, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the evil one. So take up the armor of God so you can resist the evil in that evil day, having done everything to stand firm. He's saying, don't give up. Don't even make giving up an option. Stand firm in this truth. We sang it just a little bit ago. We stand firm on Christ, the solid rock. I stand. So we can stand firm. And he also says, you know, with that, you stand firm, but it's together. We need each other. And a lot of people have been longing for fellowship, as there's been a lot of isolation, but you can't do it alone. You just can't. You can't do it alone. One of the things that we've talked about and kind of think through, you know, as things are starting to open up more and more, people start saying things like, I kind of like having church in the family room. Soap is comfortable, coffee, pajamas. I can get used to this. I hope not. If that's all you can do, okay, but no, we need each other. You need us and we need you. So in Hebrews 10, do not give up meeting together. Hear people say this all the time, you know, what church you at? Well, we don't really go that much anymore. We watch Charles Stanley on, you know, together, and or we listen to this podcast or Tim Keller. It was great. There's a lot of great preachers, a lot of good stuff. That's not your church. You can't fellowship in the car with just you. No, he's built the church that we could be unified. There'd be one spirit. How are you using your spiritual gifts by yourself? How are you being blessed by others through their spiritual gifts? No, we're called to be together with one spirit. And it's amazing sometimes when you look at the different people and where everyone comes from. Like, we wouldn't all randomly just be together because we have different interests, we like different music, whatever, but we're unified because of Christ. It's the spirit of who he is. It's powerful. We need each other. He says, stay confident. Don't be frightened. Don't be frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Do you ever get frightened by opposition? Or maybe not frightened, but nervous. Gosh, the way things are going, we're not even going to be able to say God in public. You know, I mean, and then maybe it's true we need to fight for those things, but are you scared? Running scared and living in fear? The word he uses, don't be frightened, it's basically a Greek war horse that's shying away from battle. He's saying, don't be a spooked horse. Don't shy away from things that may be opposing us. We are more than conquerors. We're on the winning team. We will win. He does watch over us. He does protect us. Don't be a spooked horse. Don't just always, what are we going to do now? No, we stand firm in confidence that he who began a good work in you will pull it off to completion. Do we live victoriously? The great story about a hockey team, and this hockey team was in the playoffs, and their best player of this team just got knocked out against the glass, and he was just down on the ice. And so the doctor took him back into the locker room and was looking him over. And he's the best player. They're down by one goal. Doctor comes to the coach and says, it doesn't look good. He's been knocked silly. He doesn't even know who he is. And the coach said to the doctor, he said, tell him he was Wayne Gretzky and get him out on the ice. Sometimes we need to be reminded of who you are in Christ. You are more than conquerors. You have the power of God's Spirit living and dwelling inside of you. The same power that rose Christ from the dead, he lives in you. Don't live defeated. We win. So he says, don't be frightened. And then lastly, he says, don't let suffering surprise you. It's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to know him, but to suffer for him, since you're going through the same struggle that I had. It's not just living your faith in a strong way when things are going right, when all the things are coming together. Pretty easy to have faith then. He says, no, when things are going wrong, when you suffer, do you have the same strength of faith? Matt Fisher talked about this a couple weeks ago. Living our faith in the midst of agony and defeat. And he's saying, don't be surprised. Jesus said it over and over. Don't be surprised when they persecute you. Expect it. You know, someone makes fun of me, it's like, oh my gosh, I can't believe them. We tell everyone, this person made fun of me, this is so ridiculous. Or I work with these people and I know they're against me. And they write me these emails in all caps and they just know I'm a believer. And yeah, we were warned about this. People are going to persecute us for our faith. And then these things happened and we're like, I can't believe this. I can't believe this is happening in our country. That, why are we surprised? I mean, I don't like it. I'm not saying lay down and just take it, but are we really surprised? We should expect it. A great story about Michael Jordan. When I years ago, when they had the Promise Keepers events at different arenas around the country and stuff, I got to go to one in Boulder, and this speaker was talking about Michael Jordan. Loved this. And he was saying, what if Michael Jordan, you know, started complaining to his coach? You know, he's going to coach, he's like, every time I have the ball, they're trying to take it away and they're chasing me down. It's not fair. Every time I'm trying to take a shot, they put their hands in my face so I can't. Tell them to stop. It's not even fair. They're double teaming me. They're triple teaming me. What do you think the coach would say? Coach would be like, first of all, stop whining. We're paying you $200 million. Quit whining. And then he would say, Michael, it's your glory. It is your glory. The fact that you can go out on the basketball court, people trying to steal the ball, people double and triple teaming you, and you still soar through the air and dunk the ball. That's your glory. It's shining through. If you just went out and it was a slam dunk contest, no opponents, people might think it's cute. No, that's kind of neat. But the fact that you can do it with that type of opposition, that is your glory. Paul said, we should expect this. And when it comes our way and we stand firm in strength and power and hope, that's the hope of glory, which is Christ in us. And he says, when the non-believers see this and you still have the strength and joy and rejoice in the midst of opposition, it's going to be a sign to them. Sometimes one of our greatest means of evangelism is standing firm through the strength of people's prayers, strength of the Holy Spirit in the midst of opposition. People take note of that, and it's your glory. We sing that Christ be magnified in me. It's an amazing thing. He had faith in the Lord. He had the prayers of other people. He lived with the power of the Holy Spirit. He lived with hope. He lived with purpose. And we can too. That's good news for us as well. Christ is worth living and dying for. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the Apostle Paul and the words that he has written, that it can be an encouragement to us and it can challenge us as well. Lord, we can't do it on our own. I pray that by the power of your Spirit that you would remind us, you would urge us to continue to be in your word, to just find you more and more, be reminded of you more and more. Would be a praying church where we pray for one another. We live out a faith that is difficult to live in today's time, but we shouldn't be surprised, Lord. So we need your strength more than ever. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.